See you. Let's get ready to hear God's word as we... Oh, I love the power I have. So much power. I'll try not to blow out your ears. We're in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Sorry. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Our second reading is from Mark 4. We'll just go a few books ahead. Mark 4, and we're starting verse 35. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey.'" And then our last passage is Acts 27. And we're going to be starting in verse 18. "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. And then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong, with whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage.'" Let's take a moment to pray, and we'll take a look at what God will have for us this morning out of this very interesting section of Scripture as we conclude Jonah. So let's just pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of being here with you today. We pray that it would not be lost on us as our ears open, as our minds read these words. We pray something more than just merely understanding what is here would take place, that the inward connection of faith that you desire to have with each person would be established in our soul, that we would say yes, and in saying yes, we would find the freedom that only can come through Christ, who has died for us and risen again. Thank you for being our God, and we pray these things in your name, amen. So I do suggest that everyone gets a chance to go to Israel. If you have the money and you can manage, that it's just a great time to go to Israel and to see these places, particularly Galilee. And I want to caveat the story by saying I really encourage you to go to Israel. But if you go, don't rent a vehicle. Please don't rent a vehicle. It is absolutely manic for so many reasons. You don't want to do it, but I'll share one story, and the one story is about parking in Tel Aviv. Okay, We think we have bad parking here, do we not? It is nothing. You know nothing of bad parking. When you actually look at the advertisements to come to Tel Aviv, it actually says, you know, it might be good for you if you rent a bike or if you rent a scooter. They have these little cute electric scooters. Now, they're kind of illegal here, by the way, because people keep having accidents with them. But in Tel Aviv, they rule the scooters, and it just kind of has underneath that, it's really hard to find parking, and the city is very crowded, and you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. Well, I did this, okay? We rented a vehicle, and now this second day, the first day, I knew something was wrong. I was like, where are we going to park? How in the world is this going to happen? And we drove around for quite a long time before we found a place that we could stop. And so the next day, we are just looking for this sightseeing spot. And it is horrendous. We're driving around. We can't find anything. And finally, we found some public parking. It was marked public parking. And there was one spot open out of about 16. And we were like, wow, we've got it. And so we parked there. And then the same thing that happens here when you park somewhere, you know, when you're looking for parking and you park somewhere because there's a little sign and you think that means I can park here. And then you get out and you have to take care of business like really quick, you know. Otherwise, I'm going to get the 60-pound ticket or the 40 if I'm nice and pay quickly, right? And so you begin to look for how do I pay this thing exactly? Is it a number I call? Is it an app? I have about a dozen apps here. Which one do I go through? You know, but it'll tell you. No explanation at all, okay? Not in Hebrew, not in English, nothing, okay? Just public parking. And we knew it cost money, but how do we pay exactly? And so we begin looking for instructions, and we pull up our phone, and we find the public parking website there, and we managed to translate it into English. They had that option, but it is no help whatsoever. The first thing you must do is you must sign up to get an account. Okay, fine. So we're trying to get an account now, and it's like, okay, where is your permanent location in Tel Aviv that you live? And we go, whoa, wait a minute, this has got to be some mistake. I mean, who would have public parking for only the people of Tel Aviv? How do we do this? And so we're confused, and we're trying to log on, and we can't seem to do it. And so finally, we begin to ask people, and they all just say, like, no, you cannot park in any public spot here in Tel Aviv unless you're a local. That's what happened. And so we ran back to our car, and we drove out of there as quickly as possible, hoping that we didn't get on camera. Yeah, so that's what happened. But that's the rule. Local lads only. Locals only get this opportunity. And Jonah is kind of the story of a prophet who is insisting it's local lads only. That's his problem. No grace for anybody but my people. Just the local lads. Just Israel. That's the only people who can know the living God. That's the only people who can have the benefits of the creator of the universe who made all mankind. Now, caveat, you guys remember Genesis chapter 12, God appeared to Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish people. And he said, go and I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I will make you a great nation. You know, the whole world, though, this is the interesting part, right? The whole world will be blessed through you. And so it is certainly the case that God loves Israel and that God wants Israel to know him. But it is also the case that God wants more. He wants the whole world. And part of the message of Jonah, a big part of the message of Jonah is, Israel, you cannot keep my love to yourself. Israel, you cannot just have this good thing for you and not let anybody else have it. But us, right? Do we keep God's love for ourselves? Do we say, nobody else can have this? I'm not going to tell them because I would be embarrassed. Now, Jonah is going to be picked up by the New Testament. So this moment where God reprimands this prophet for not being willing to go and share his love, he's going to, the New Testament is going to pick this up, and Jesus is going to pick up Jonah the prophet in his mouth and speak of him. But then he's actually alluded to like more than 20 times in the New Testament. That's a lot for a tiny little book. And what is happening is that God is saying this wasn't a one-off with Jonah where I just got upset with him. This is where we're going. The love of God is going to the nations. The love of God is going to anyone who will receive it. If you're going to take one thing away from this morning's talk, this idea, God's love is for anyone and everyone who will repent and believe. God's love is for anyone and everyone who will repent and believe. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew 12. We're going to see that Jesus will always receive the repentant, and he will always reject those who won't. And just, I want you to think about that idea. First, God is looking for the repentant heart. And second, he will never receive anyone unless they do repent. Okay? We're going to start in verse 38. And we just read this a second ago, but pretend that you haven't. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights at the heart of the earth." At the heart of the earth. So the Pharisees have seen miracles. They come to Jesus, and they say, "One more sign, just one more sign, and we'll believe you. Just a bigger sign, just a better sign, just another sign." And this is actually a stalling technique, if you're wondering. This is a stalling technique. Jesus has done more miracles at this point than the entirety of the Old Testament. Okay, during the course of his little measly 3 years, he did so many miracles that we can't find that many in the first half of the Bible. And yet they come and they say, "Give us another one, give us another one, give us a bigger one, bigger than 5,000 being fed, bigger than what? Come on, what else can I do here?" They don't want to believe. They don't want to do what Jesus wants them to do. Have you ever had a friend who says, "You know what, I'll believe in God. I'll believe in God if he comes out of a cloud right now." Right? Has God ever come out of a cloud after somebody said that, you know? Hi, right? It never ever happens, and they don't want it to happen. Why? Because they want to continue to live life on their terms. People will end up far from God because they insist, "I will live life on my terms. I would rather not know God if that means I have to stop doing whatever it is I'm doing." Well, that's silly. But look, it's not even an unbeliever, and that usually it's the unbeliever who says something like this. It's believers who are coming to God and saying, "Just one more sign, just one more sign." And it's actually an important point that people within the church, right, they're the ones who are being resistant almost. They're the ones that are saying, "Oh, I don't want to do that. You know, God's going to have to show me something really big before I actually listen to him." Perhaps you've said that, right? "God, I'll really follow you if you give me a bigger miracle, if you do more things, like that one guy I know, he's always getting signs and visions. If you do that, then I'll be serious. But otherwise, I'm going to continue doing my own thing." And these are supposed to be the creme de la creme of the religious people, and yet they're rebelling. That sounds just like Jonah, doesn't it? Sounds just like Jonah. Disobedient, not wanting to do. And so Jesus will call them a wicked and adulterous generation. And those two terms kind of taken together is the way we should think about this. It's like this. Jesus is like, "You have another lover besides me, God, right? And your other lover is the sin that you crave. You're adulterous for this sin. You're going after your sin. You're not going after me. You're not listening to me. You like what is wicked." This is a pretty shocking state. And then he says, "I'm not going to give you a sign. You don't deserve it, except for the sign of Jonah." Imagine that you attended some church that you've never been to, and you come in, and they all kind of look at you, and they're like, "Okay, we're going to pray." And they're praying, and the pastor says, "There's someone here with the heart of a prophet." You know, "There's someone here with the heart of a prophet." And as they're praying, everybody just begins to look at you. Oh, this is weird, right? They're all looking at you and pointing to you and kind of patting you on the back. You're like, "I'm never going back to this church," right? Anyway, but they say, "Oh, you're a prophet. Come forward," right? And you come forward, and they're like, "The Lord actually is giving us that you're a specific prophet. You know, you're like a specific prophet. Let's pray and find out." And they all pray, and then after they're done praying, they all scream, "You're like the prophet Jonah," right? You're like, "Whoa, You're stubborn. You resist. You don't want to do what God's will is. You're fighting God's purpose. This is not good. Jesus has just said, oh, you remember the little incident about that very stubborn prophet? That's like you guys right now. That's like what you're behaving like. I won't give you a sign, but the sign of Jonah. We are, you know, possibly able to just kind of rebel against God's word and not listening to him at all. Yeah? Now look, he says the sign of Jonah is this, right? As he's 3 days and three nights in the water, you know, underneath the earth, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days in the earth. And actually, this is really interesting. They would have understood that this is talking about a resurrection because they loved this part of the book of Jonah. This part of the book of Jonah where it talks about the fish swallowing Jonah and it's like, you know, game over. And then shortly thereafter, Jonah is, you know, alive again. They understood that this is like Jonah has almost died, maybe even kind of physically died and risen again. And they took this as a great picture of what was going to happen on the last day, that they were going to rise again and God would raise them up from death. So they cherished the story. And actually they talked about, if you think about the Babylonian exile, remember Israel went to Babylon and there it looked like the nation was over. And then God brought them back and they used to say, you know, that's kind of like what happened with Jonah. They had these ideas about the resurrection, but Jesus has flipped those ideas on its head because he's only talking about himself. That's the problem. He says, I'm the one. The Son of Man will rise, not you guys. And he's removing this false assumption. And what is the false assumption? The false assumption is, man, I go to church and I have a get-out-of-hell-free card. And it doesn't really matter what Jesus says, and it doesn't matter that Jesus is I know that when I die, I'm going up. And this is just such a common assumption that, you know, I go to church, I'm going up. Oh, really? Just by attending? And I prayed a prayer once. You know, but then I didn't follow it up. I just go to church. Oh, really? You think that you're going up? You're a mess. You're a sinner. You're a wicked and adulterous generation, Jesus says. You think you're going up? Well, I'll rise. But I don't know about you. And then he follows that up with, let me tell you about the last day. Verse 41, right there. This is shocking, right? This is really shocking what he says. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. There's the last day. With this generation and condemn it. Uh-oh. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. I cannot tell you how much this would have shocked them. This was a absolute massive bomb dropped here. They are now transported to the judgment scene, and they've just heard that Jesus will rise, but they also are now in the courtroom. And on the good side, you've got the Ninevites, and they're like, look, there are the sinners. The sinners have come. Wait, that's all backwards. Have you ever seen a movie where the villain or the person that you believe is supposed to be the villain of the story ends up being the hero, and the hero of the story ends up being the villain? There's actually, I think it's called Megamind behind, where are we? Oh, hit the next one. Oh, no, no, go back. Oh, I know why it's gone. Never mind. Megamind, if you watch that movie, that's the plot line. The villain is actually the hero, and the hero is actually the villain. Why? Why is Nineveh now doing okay, and these people who think I'm a good churchgoer, they're now being told how things are going to go. You're going to be condemned. You're not okay. What has changed? The answer is one of them repented. One of them believed and the other did not. And that's what matters to God. The punchline of the story of Jonah is that God really does love Jonah and God really does love Israel and God really loves you. The only people that will benefit are those who repent and turn towards him. That's it. God sees through fake religion so easily. It's like, let's imagine that you're going to a wedding and you're on the way there and you have the clothes in your hand. But as you go along, you trip into this gigantic pile of mud, right? Head to toe, you just get covered in mud. And you get up and you've still got your clothes and the clothes are all clean, but you're a mess. And you have like 5 minutes. And so what you do is you run to the nearest bathroom and you don't have time even to clean up. And you just take all that nice clothes and you throw it over all the dirty stuff. You know, it just, the outside still manages to look sort of clean, but you're absolutely filthy on the inside. And then God says, how did you come in here, right? How did you get to this wedding dressed like that? I see what is inside. I see what is going on. The only thing that matters is repentance. But now he's also hinting that this is a change in conversation. Before, salvation was generally about the Jewish people, okay? Generally, if you want to find the living God, here's what you do. You get your camels together, you get your horses, and you go to Israel, and you meet the living God. But now, this is indicating, actually, it's moving from ethnocentric religion, it's moving to, I'll take anyone and everyone who is willing to trust me. I'll take anyone and everyone who is willing to put their faith in me. So Jesus uses Jonah as an example that God will take anyone who repents and believes. Now let's think about three stories that reverse Jonah's behavior from avoiding the nations to God saying, I want to receive and love you. All right, so the first story is Jesus on the boat. We read it in Mark chapter 4, but you can also find it in Matthew. You can find it in Luke, and it's hinted at in the book of John. So this is an important story. Jesus is preaching along Galilee, this beautiful lake. It's a huge lake. And if it's hazy out, it's hard to see to the other side. It's that big, okay? And Jesus says, at the end of this, let's go to the other side. And so they take him in the boat, and then what happens? There's a huge storm that arises. He's sleeping, right? They come to him, and they say, don't you care that we're dying? That sounds like deja vu, right? That's happened. That was like what happened with Jonah, right? Except for that Jonah's a little bit different. We'll talk about that. So God's revisiting the story of Jonah now, but Jesus is in the place where Jonah was. And if you think about it, Jonah is an alien to the people who are in the boat. They don't know what he is or where he's from. They ask him, who are you? Where are you from? And Jesus is an alien to the people in the boat because Jesus is not from this earth. He's like really, actually, literally an alien, right? Not the thing that the U.S. government is talking about, like a literal alien from above. And the question is, you see, this is interesting. Jonah, it turns out, he wants to destroy the people in the boat, and he wants to destroy Nineveh. But Jesus, he's come down to save the people and to save Nineveh and to save all people. Jonah is hostile. Jesus is filled with love. And so he shows God's heart. I've come down to rescue you out of this storm. And in the story, the men, they have to throw Jonah in and they pray and the waves become silent, okay? But here, Jesus speaks. And that's it, okay? Now look, it ends on the men in the first story, the men fear God. And in the second story, the disciples fear Jesus. Okay, then when people tell you that Jesus is not God, right? The Bible never says it out straight, which it does actually. But even if it didn't, I mean, this is what it's saying. Jesus is God. They prayed to God, and they feared and honored him in the first story, and here they fear and honor Jesus. It's reversing everything that Jonah was saying. I am going out to love all people. I've come down for this purpose. Second story, Acts chapter 9. We didn't read this one. It's Peter is at Jaffa, okay? Peter is at Jaffa. Now, if you've ever, again, it's a great idea to go to Israel. If you ever go to Jaffa, you'll see imagery of two particular things. The first is there's a giant fish, which is presumably what Jonah is inside, okay? They have pictures of giant fishes. And then secondly, they have Peter's church. the basilica to Peter because it was here that Peter was with, is going to hear about Cornelius. And these two events are supposed to happen in our, that we're supposed to connect them. The thing that happens with Jonah and the thing that happens with Peter. And in fact, Jonah gets a word from the Lord, and the word is, get up and go and preach to the Ninevites. And Peter also gets a word from the Lord. Get up and go and preach to Cornelius, right? The Gentiles. In both cases, both of them are called to speak to the Gentiles, to speak to the nations about God's love. Between these, there's not a lot, by the way. God basically only took Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. And that, as far as we can tell, this was not a regular routine. And it doesn't happen again until this moment right here with Peter. Where God reverses all that Jonah was saying and says, no, you will go and love these people. You will go and show the mercy of God to them. My love will be for all people now. One more. We all know Paul, or Saul, is from where? Tarshish. And where is Jonah wanting to go to flee God's presence? Tarshish. So God took a person from the place that Jonah was fleeing to. He brought him back and he said, now you just reach everyone out. You tell them the whole gospel. You tell them the truth about me. From the ends of the earth, God has brought his salvation. But there's one particular incident in Acts 27. And at this point, Paul is arrested. He's taken to Rome. And they take him on a boat, and there's a huge storm, and they cast their wares into the sea. Gosh, I've heard this story somewhere before. But in that first story with Jonah, he's the problem. The thing that the boat needs to do, if the boat is to keep afloat, is that they need to throw him off of it into the water. In this story, Paul is the solution to the problem. Even before it happens, Paul says, it's not a good idea. Let's just winter here, and we can go later. But then afterwards, he says, I want you to know, take heart. I serve the living God. Let me tell you all about him. He loves you, and because he loves me, and because he loves you, we're going to make it. We're all going to make it. He's the thing that solves the problem. God is reversing the negatives that Jonah began. So that's our message. God's love is for anyone and everyone who would repent and trust. Couple takeaways from this lesson and then also from the book as a whole. We've been building towards this. We don't want to escape the book without some major changes to our life. Let's get the payout. Let's get the blessing. Ready? First, test yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means that instead of being haughty and just assuming I am on my way to heaven, instead of just assuming I have things right, I've got it all taken. You know, Paul doesn't assume that. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is beyond but left behind, I strive for the upward call of Christ. So that I will not preach and then not inherit, okay? We need to be willing to have an honest conversation with ourselves about where we're at. Do we really repent of what we're doing that is evil? Do we really turn to the Lord and love him for what he has done for us? Are we willing to obey? Or do we say, God, there's a whole lot in here that I don't like, but I do like the fact that if I say I'm sorry and I don't mean it, I get to go to heaven. Let's not be those people. My goal is that no one in this room would end up surprised. Many will come to me on the last day and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Didn't we do this and that for you and the other thing? And I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. May those words never reach your ears. Test yourself. Do I really believe Jesus? Perhaps you say, well, at least you know. At least you know where you stand with God, and we can talk about how to get to where we really trust Jesus. Let me tell you, our churches today, they are putting aside everything that is sharp and difficult in the Gospels. They are telling you it's all just basically God's fuzzy buddy love, you know? It's fuzzy, buzzy love. Let's not talk about it specifically. And God says, I love you. I've loved you to death. Now, receive that and lay down your life. Receive that and lay down your life. Do you know that you belong? Don't let the answer be, well, I prayed once and then I didn't do anything. It's good that you prayed. Follow it up with prayer today. I surrender freshly. Test yourself. Don't you dare walk out of this room thinking, I'm going to continue doing what is evil and call myself a follower of Christ. You could say, I'm going to try to fight it. Maybe I'll be successful. Maybe I won't until I learn to trust Jesus. But don't you dare say, I'm just going to continue in sin. Shame on you for saying that to God. He has given everything to you. Test yourself. Surrender to him. Okay, second thing. Reach out fully to the lost. Okay, now so the message of Jonah, right, and the message that Jesus has too, is that there are these lost people who would respond to the gospel and nobody is telling them. Nobody is telling them. And they're going into the night, into the darkness alone. You wouldn't want that for anybody you know. Why is it okay to just then do nothing? If the goal of this sermon is just that we got through this very cryptic evil man that is not like us at all and that we don't have any problem going and reaching out to the lost, and nothing is going to change for us, then we're missing it. Here's the goal. God, by your will, let me lead one person to know you by the end of the year. Yeah? By your will, let me lead one to you by the end of this year. Guess what happens if we do that? We don't have to struggle with having open seats. That's what happens. Okay? We don't have to say we're having another 20 day. We could say we're having a 40 day. People have come to Christ in this building. People have come to Christ from certain individuals who've worked really hard and helped them to come to know. But God is calling all of us to go to Nineveh. God is calling all of us to pray for at least one. Start with prayer. Listen, that's scary. Let me tell you how this works. If you will just begin to pray, God, I don't want to get through this year without sharing a little bit of your love and your goodness and talking about Jesus. I don't want to. And you start to pray that every day. I guarantee you, flat out, God will not disappoint you. He will give you someone to talk to. He will give you someone to tell the love of Jesus. You may start trying to look. You may start thinking, you know what? I'm just gonna say to this person, let's have a coffee. You know, I'll just take a risk. God will bless it. And then you can have the pleasure of knowing that you not only took all the grace of God, but then have also given the grace of God. Two things to think about. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, you love all people, and you love us. And we want to accept your love fully now. I pray that each one of us would say in our heart, I surrender it all to you. I surrender it all. I surrender my sin. I surrender my shame. I surrender all the things I've done wrong, and I want to let you change me, Jesus. We determine that we will live our lives for you and not for our selfishness. And I also pray, Lord, that each one would reach one. Will you give someone for them to share with here? I pray that you would put somebody in their path, Lord. I pray that they would pray about this specifically. They would say, God, help me to reach out. Lord, help us not to be legalistic, but help us to respond with the gospel. And there's no guarantee that anything good will happen, but there is a harvest that is ripe. Help them to find the people that you have determined before the foundation of the world that they would run into you or them. And they would come to know the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for being our God. Now you take a moment and speak whatever you'd like to the Lord about these this last sermon and anything else in the book of Jonah, and we'll close in just a few minutes.